If you have your Bible or your YouVersion Bible app on your device, you can turn to, we're going to start in Matthew 6 in just a moment, but I do want to say also in conjunction with the offering, first and foremost, and I shared this with the earlier service, first and foremost, for those that helped us and participated in the party on the in the front yesterday. First of all, thank you. But also, that is the things that you help make possible. Those things take resources and it takes money. And for us to be able to do those things for our community and to be able to connect with our neighbors, that is the things that you're helping make possible. And in this time that I've been away and been able to be in other churches, and I'll share more later, they've already started my time, and so I don't I have to tell you more later. But I really walked away from visiting some other churches and just really seeing what God's doing in various different contexts, not just like ours, but even some really more traditional places, and just seeing God work, but also walking away with a greater sense of responsibility, because he's also doing some great things in places that have far less than us. Whether it's team or whether it's resources, and yet God's moving powerfully and doing a great work. And so I walk away with a greater sense of responsibility, and really also hearing some stories from other pastors, because we faced our own challenges here starting a church and all that. But I walk away also knowing that we've been greatly blessed ourselves, because even the things we think are challenges they pale in comparison to what others have experienced. And so I'm grateful for the men that have helped us in this series. And so if there was some way of summing it up to this point, we're now, this is the 11th week. We have two more weeks and then it's Easter. I would use James's words when he tells us this: be doers of the word, not hearers only. If we were to sum up this series up to this point, it would be that: be doers of the word, not hearers only. James's letter was written to a group of Jewish Christians that had been dispersed because of persecution. And what he is writing here, and essentially what he's writing to them, is that he doesn't want them to just profess a faith in Jesus. There are many people, maybe even in this church and in churches all around the world, who profess a faith in Jesus simply because they were raised in a Christian home. They were raised being told that they were Christians. And so they've just adopted this language that I'm a Christian because my mom told me I was, or I grew up in church and I learned the language. And James doesn't want them to just profess a faith in Jesus. He wanted them to possess a faith in Jesus. He wanted it to be something that was theirs, something that they owned. And then he didn't want them to just possess a faith in Jesus. He wanted them to practice their faith in Jesus. He wanted them to have a faith that was alive and active. That's why this series is called Faith Alive. Is that right? Faith Awakened. Yeah. Faith Alive. It's been 7 weeks. But through James's instructions, we've learned to practice our faith in various different ways. We learn to practice our faith by counting it all joy when we face trials, when we face temptations, knowing that God's using that to work for our good and for his glory. We've been taught by James to count practice our faith in not showing favoritism towards certain people. We've been told to practice our faith by caring for widows and for orphans, those who are in distress, for doing the good works that we were saved for, to practice our faith by speaking blessings and not cursings, for using our mouth to bless people and not curse them, because those things can't come from the same mouth. Good water and bitter water can't come from the same fountain. And so he's told us to practice our faith by obeying the law of love and not defaming other people, or by humbly submitting ourselves to God's will for today and not counting on a future day that's not promised to us. The only thing that's promised to us is this moment right now. We're not promised another minute, not even another second, and not another day. And so to be faithful in what he is calling us to today and not clinging to even that which he might have called us to in the past, as we heard from Chuck and the things that God was doing in his life and in his family's life. And so every one of these behaviors, though, and I want you to know this, is impossible to do on your own. If you have walked away from this series or these weeks and you're feeling like, hey, I got to do a better job of using my mouth to bless people, or I got to do a better job of not having jealousy and rivalries and arguing and fighting for my own selfish ambition, or I got to do a better job of doing this or doing that, and you feel like out of your own ability and your own power that you can accomplish this, you're going to walk away and you're going to miserably fail, and you're going to be miserable. Because you cannot do it on your own. Without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, you cannot do this on your own. That is why salvation is by faith alone in Jesus alone, by His grace alone, because we can't do it on our own. It's not by our works so that we could boast and so that we could pride ourselves on earning our salvation. So if you walk away thinking, I got to go do this better, my hope is, and what I want for you, is that you walk away wanting to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit and depending on Him more to help you accomplish these things. And so we can't even control our tongue. The smallest part of the Bible talks about how small the tongue is, relates it to the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a boat. You can't control your tongue without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit transforming your life, you will curse your brother. You will gossip about your sister. You will defame people instead of love them. You'll fight out of jealousy and selfish ambition. You'll do all of those things. To faithfully practice your faith, it requires being transformed by the Holy Spirit and leaning into His power every day. And today's message is no different. What we talk about today, first and foremost, it's written to believers, but we'll see that it's also given as a warning to those that were in the church who were just professing a faith but not possessing a faith. And it was made evident, and we'll see in just a moment how it was made evident, but it was a warning to them because of the very practice that they were participating in. It was serving as a warning to them of their coming judgment. And so here, this is given to us, but it's not something that we can do on our own. If we try to do it in our own power and in our own ability and our own flesh, we're going to fall away and we're going to slip and we're going to drift back into a lifestyle that we're not called to. And so some of you are not going to like this message. I can guarantee you, I can promise you it. But I would encourage you and challenge you with this for those who profess to be a Christian. If you don't profess to be a Christian, I would not expect anything of you from this. But if you profess to be a Christian and you disagree with me, and you have a disagreement or a complaint, I would say take it to Scripture because this is God's word, it's not Nick's word. If it was Nick's word, I would easily be able to say, hey, let's skip this because this is hard and this is tough, and I would rather talk about something that people would enjoy. I heard several people say that I gave them the hard weeks and the hard passages. No, I got the hard passages. And I could have easily said, I'm going to take 8 week sabbatical and somebody else can preach this, but it fell to me. And so we're going to start, like I said, in Matthew 6. So you can turn there, verse 19 through 21, and then we'll work our way to James. So Jesus here says this. These are His words. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus starts here, in His own words, by giving His followers, those who profess a faith in Jesus and those who possess a faith in Jesus, with an explicit instruction, an explicit command of what not to do. He says, don't store up your own earthly treasures where moth and rust will destroy and thieves break in and steal. That word store up means to accumulate, to hoard, or to place in reserves. So as I'm going to place these things in reserves for myself, it says don't do that. Don't store up these things. Don't accumulate these things for your own self. Don't accumulate excess stuff or make things, the material things, a priority in your life. So for the Jews, they would have these fine clothes and they would invest in them and they would store these up. And yet, especially in this time frame, the more they had and the more they stored that they couldn't use and they didn't use, being a poor steward of these things, moths would eat them and destroy them and they would fall away. We kind of understand that. I have a closet full of clothes because I've done various different things in my life. I'm a pastor, so there's times I have to do weddings and funerals. I've been in the business world, and so I've had to dress up with shirts and ties. I've got casual wear, kind of like, you know, polo shirts and khakis. And so my closet is full of stuff, but there's times that I go in and I look and I'm like, I haven't worn that in like a year or 2 years. I might not even be able to wear that anymore. We all know that. We all understand that. Especially in America, we have tons of stuff that we just accumulate and store. There are people who pay money just for storage units to store stuff. And so he's telling them not to do that because the moths will come in, and their money was made of material, wasn't as a fine of material, wasn't a high quality material. And so over time, even their metals, their precious metals, would corrode and would rust away. And so he's telling them not to do this. Not to just store up the things that thieves can break in and steal. That's any material possession. When we moved into our neighborhood where we live probably 7 or almost 8 years ago, we moved out of an area that was just a street, but we felt like it was a rougher, maybe higher crime area than where we moved into. But when we moved into our house, it wasn't but 2 or 3 weeks later. I don't know if the door was left unlocked or the door was left open, one of the kids, but one of their little video game systems was stolen out of out of Nikki's car. And so we know that any material things can just be stolen. We had someone in our neighborhood just about a month ago or so, who shared on the little neighborhood page that her car was stolen that morning. They ran from the police and wrecked it up on Columbia Road. Material things, if we're storing these things up, if we're making these our priority, they rust away. They're destroyed. They can be stolen. They can be disappeared. He's saying this is a poor investment. He says, instead, Jesus instructs them here. He says, instead, I'm going to give you an explicit command of what to do. To store up, he says, things, the treasures in heaven that can't be destroyed or stolen by thieves. That's the wise investment. Why? Because people's souls last forever. They're eternal. Those things will last forever. Whether it is apart from God or whether it is with God, our souls, the scripture tells us, last forever. This is the wisest investment that we can make. So he gives an explicit command, a clear instruction. This is what you should do. If you're going to be my follower, if you're going to profess a faith in me, if you possess a faith in me, this is what I'm calling you to do. Prioritize heaven over earth. Prioritize the eternal over the temporal. Verse 21 told us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So we can easily look at where we invest our treasure, our money, and we can determine that that is where our heart is. That is the thing we value. That is what we consider to be most worthy. Anybody ever had an x-ray taken? Broken a bone or maybe some other scan that sees what's going on inside of you? We have a Great Dane and a little terrier, not a little terrier, but he's little compared to the Great Dane. We got him from a rescue, and he used to be very timid and didn't like a lot of people, especially men. And one trainer said he might have been abused by a man, and so he's very timid. And then we have a Great Dane who is codependent. Like, you can't go anywhere without him. If the kids' bedroom doors are shut at night, it'll be 2 a.m. He's whimpering, whining, scratching on the doors, wanting to be with somebody. He puts his body on you like a herding dog and won't get off of you. He'll sit on your lap on the couch. I mean, he's just a needy dog. Well, he's been good for the other dog because he's all over us, and the other dog's like, I guess they're okay. And so we were walking with the dogs, and I was actually on the phone talking to one of you here, and I was so proud because I didn't miss a beat on the phone call at the end of this, but we were walking the dogs, and I think Haley had to go get one of those little, you know, poopy bags or whatever because one of the dogs did their business, and so she hands the leash for the terrier to Nikki, who's also has the Great Dane, which is about double her weight and size. And then a kid rides by on a bicycle, and so the terrier takes off after him, barking. And then the Great Dane also takes off after him, and Nikki wasn't expecting it, and it pulled her to the ground. And so I'm like, my wife's on the ground, but this kid's about to get eaten. So I had to go tackle the dogs while on the phone and didn't miss a beat. If you were on the phone with me, you probably didn't even know I was tackling a dog. But Nikki's wrist was hurting, and I told her, I said, you probably need to go check and make sure that it's not, you know, broken, and no, I'm fine. She put a brace on it. Several days later, still hurting her, so she goes to the doctor. They do an x-ray and find out that she had fractured her wrist from falling to the ground because she wasn't expecting it. So y'all understand how x-rays work because it shows you what's going on inside. In fact, on these slides here, I wonder if you can see what may have happened to this individual. I guess he was so hungry, he swallowed his spoon as well as his food. Then there's another one. This one has a story. So the guy thought it would be best to put the engagement ring in like a sundae for his soon-to-be fiance, if that even got that far. And it would, you know, she would fill it in her mouth, she'd pull it out, and then he would propose. I don't know that that's very romantic, but anyway, she swallowed it, and there's the x-ray. So this one, that is a throat, and a pair of scissors. And so guy decided he would clean and pick his teeth with a pair of scissors, and someone either scared him or caught him by surprise, and he swallowed them. Don't know how that happened. But anyway, there's the x-ray. And then there's this one. They said the guy didn't know that that had happened, but he had a toothache, and that's a 4-inch nail that went through his mouth accidentally, somehow. And then that one, graphic content warning. Oh, is it too late for that? That's a drill bit through a guy's eye socket. So that's what an x-ray does. It shows you what's going on inside. Hey, doc, I've got a toothache. Yeah, you have a 4-inch nail there. Well, Jesus is essentially telling us that that's what our money is. It's an x-ray that reveals what's happening in our heart. So what's happening inside. It shows us and others the priority of our worship. It shows what we see as worthy. It shows what we depend on. This is why Jesus is making this a point, because for many of us, we depend on our finances, our treasure, our money. We see that as most worthy. We see that as security. We see that as providing safety for us. And so it's an x-ray for us. We can take an inventory of our life and we can see what takes priority and we can know the state and the condition of our heart. And here's the sad thing for the American church, American Christianity, and even New Passion and every probably local church within the United States, but also around the world. Many profess a faith in Jesus and will even come to church and declare their love for him. They'll come to church and sing songs of praise about him and express that with their mouth. But the way they invest their money reveals that the God of material possessions and personal pleasures has truly won the affection of their heart, not Jesus. Their true worship is themselves and their stuff. And Jesus tells us we can know this by where we invest our treasure. He says your treasure is the x-ray that shows what's going on in your heart, what your heart depends on, what your heart truly worships. See, Jesus, that was all the picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel was that it's not what we do physically, but it's what we believe in our heart. That is the message of the gospel. It's what we depend on fully with our heart and with our full selves. So today, I don't want anybody walking away from here thinking that if I get the book of James right, if I can knock all this out, if I can be generous, if I can store up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, then I'll be seen worthy as salvation. And that's still not the point, because it's not what we do physically that saves us. It's what we believe in our heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is because we are saved that we have new priorities for where we direct our heart in our worship. It's no longer about the stuff, but it's about dependent. It doesn't mean stuff is wrong and bad. It's when we prioritize those things. It's where we worship out of our heart. It's what we depend on with our heart. But some of you flat out lie and say you can't afford to tithe, but you can find a way to fly and cruise to your favorite destination. Some of you say you can't prioritize being generous and generosity, but you prioritize your family's extracurricular activities. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm saying when those become the priority and those become the reason and the excuse by which you can't do the very things that Jesus has called us to. You supposedly can't support the work of missions, but you find a way to support your addiction to Starbucks and MacBooks and guns and updating your kitchen or any other room of your house. Kitchen just rhymed with mission and addiction, so that's why I use kitchen. I've heard it's expensive to remodel a kitchen. But if this is you, there's no condemnation from me. This is God's word. This is what we're called to. It's my conviction because of what I see in Scripture and what I feel that I've been called to, and we make this a priority in our life. This is what we are called to from Scripture. This is what we're called to from Jesus. And the Bible even says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. The world already chose the things of the earth and of the world and of themselves rather than Jesus. Jesus came into the world so that we might be saved and that we might have new priorities. So this is not a condemning message, but it is a warning because that was why it was given. It was a strong warning to not only us in the modern day, but to those Jewish Christians who professed a faith in salvation, professed a faith in Jesus unto salvation, and yet didn't have it. And the evidence of that was the x-ray of their money to show where their priorities were and what they depended on and what they truly worshiped, what their heart valued above all else. And so today, this is not a condemning message, but it might be a warning to say, hey, we need to take a priority of what we see as worthy and what we invest ourselves in and our money in. In fact, James 5 says this, come now, this is what is now happening, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the misery that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Now, James here is not condemning rich people. He calls them rich people. He's not condemning those who are wealthy. It's not inherently wrong to be rich or wealthy or to have nice things. That's not what he's talking about here. The Bible tells us that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, various kinds of evil. What James is doing here is he is writing to a group of people who profess to be Christians, but most likely are not. And the evidence of that is not necessarily their physical acts. It's not what they do or don't do, except in this way, it's the evidence of how they invested their money. And just like in the modern church, there are unbelievers who mingle within the believers who profess to be Christians because of one reason or another. And so he knew that this letter that he was writing to these Christians in various different places would be read in a corporate gathering so that all who were there would hear. And so the Jewish Christians, those who were genuine Christians, and those who only professed to be Christians. And so for them, it was a warning of coming judgment. For those who are blinded and confused and maybe even self-deceived yourself, this is a warning of what's coming. And the reason that you can know that this warning is for you is because you can take an inventory of where you invest your treasures. And then it was a warning for those Christians to not drift into the lifestyle of those who just profess to be Christians. It's really easy for us to get in a body of believers together and say, well, it's okay for them, and God seems to be blessing them, and their life seems to be okay, so why don't I just go ahead and start doing the things they do? And all of a sudden, we start on that slippery slope of following after the world rather than following after God. Verse 1 through 3 once again says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Well, this is in James, and yet the words of Jesus come all the way back from Matthew. And so they knew better. They were among the gathering of the believers. It's not like they were ignorant to these things because we just heard Jesus' words with a stark warning of not to do this. So they consciously chose what they were going to do and how they were going to store their wealth because the teachings of Jesus were not to do this very thing that they did. And yet, James writes with a sense of urgency because these are the last days. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus, we are in the last days. We are waiting for his return. We are waiting for his coming again. And when those who haven't trusted Jesus die, when they haven't trusted him for salvation, when they die, what we believe in Scripture is, as it tells us, they will be separated in God from God in hell for eternity. Their soul has to be our priority. It has to be our priority. And I wonder why the souls of our neighbors and our coworkers and our community and the people that we go to school with, why they're not our priority. At the beginning of the year, many people probably sat around and decided where we're going to go on vacation and what are we going to do this year? How are we going to serve ourselves? Tax return season and the third stimulus or whatever it is now. And where the focus is not the souls of our neighbors and our community and our neighbors. And I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy those things, but what is the priority? Have we even talked about how we're going to invest in the kingdom of God? Have we even talked about how we're going to store up treasures in heaven? Or has it all been about self, self-pleasure, self-possessions? Why isn't our neighbors our priority? Why isn't our community our priority? That's what lasts for eternity. That's what is forever. So he's suggesting here that true followers of Jesus will live differently in these days. They will have a different priority. That's why to you who profess to have a faith in Jesus, and you say that I do, I can bring this message to you because you belong to Jesus. Those who would be outside of the faith, you can choose to do and live how you choose. But if we profess that Jesus is Lord, he calls us to a different life. And we see that even in the most famous passage and scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. He demonstrated it for us, and then he calls us into it, knowing that people's souls hang in the balance of eternity. These professing Christians didn't invest their treasures for eternity. They didn't invest in the local church or in global missions, which are God's ideas for delivering the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Instead, these professing Christians ignored Jesus' explicit command, the very thing that he gave them clearly, and they chose to store up treasures on earth. And he says that their silver and gold corroded and their clothes destroyed. The very thing he told them. He's like, you've invested in the temporary. And it's the very temporary nature of what they invested in that the Bible says would lead them. It would be a witness against them. Look, you could have invested in the souls of people. You could have invested in what will last for eternity. And yet, look at what you invested in. It is corroded. It is falling apart. It is destroyed. It is worthless. There is nothing there of value and of substance. That would be the witness against them. This is what you chose. This is what you depended on. You depended on this possession, and yet it is no longer there. Yet it has fallen away. Yet at our own death, we will not take it with us. It will not matter at the end. It will not matter for eternity. Their earthly treasures reveal the idolatry and wickedness of their heart. They worship the creation rather than the Creator God, as we see in Romans chapter 1. James tells them to weep and wail for the miseries that are to come. That weeping and wailing word means a deep grief, an agonizing crying out, despair. He says that you should weep and wail because of the miseries that are coming. Not because of money, but because it revealed their heart. So you see, we can get lost on the money aspect, but why does Jesus speak about money? Because we as humans, we as people depend on it as if it is our Savior, as if it is the one who is to bless us. God, you didn't bless me enough. You didn't give me what I want. So I'm going to take this that you have given me, that you have called me to be a good steward of, and I'm now going to rule it and let it determine how blessed I am and what I do in this life. This is what their false worship and money and possessions would lead them to. great misery to their ultimate judgment. James levies three sinful accusations against the wicked wealthy. Verse 4 says this, "Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies." So these people who had worked and labored and were owed money, these people, this is the place that their love of money, that their greed had brought them to, they withheld the pay from them, and they cried out. Why? Because they needed to feed their families. They needed to take care of themselves and do the things that they needed to do just to live. The Bible is big on work and providing for yourself and working for your family. And so that's what these people had done. And these greedy, wicked, wealthy people withheld their pay. And so the Bible says that they cried out and their cries got to the Creator, got to God. The love of money led these people to keep the money for themselves. These were poor workers who greatly depended on this income, and now they didn't have it. We see even in our modern day, we see missionaries, we see those who serve within the church who God has called and gifted. And I said this in the first service, my calling and my position is not dependent on a paycheck. So I'm not talking about myself. I've been bivocational for the first 6 years of this church. I was, and when we first started it, didn't make anything. It wasn't about a paycheck and it wasn't about a job. Before this, I was bivocational. Before that, I've been bivocational and served as a volunteer because this is what I feel God's called me to do since I was 12 years old. It's not about a full-time job. But there are people who serve you on a weekly basis. There are people who serve your children, who serve your teenagers, who serve you in leading worship, who do a wide variety of things. And the Bible talks about those who serve the church are worthy of their keep. They're worthy to be taken care of. And so in the same way, when we refuse to be generous and we refuse to support the local church, we're doing this very same thing. Because there are people who labor week in and week out in order to serve you on Sunday morning so you can come in and worship and you can come in and bring your children to hear about Jesus. And so there's no difference in this. We have our own missionaries that we support. Sheena Rader's one of them who gives of her life in Honduras, who goes to teach children English so that they can know about Jesus in an orphanage and in a school there. And we're able to support her and the mission she does and church plants all around. Why? Because of the generosity of God's people who says, I'm going to prioritize heaven over earth. I'm going to prioritize the eternal over the earthly. Verse 5 goes on and says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. The second thing is this, they self-indulgently spoiled themselves. They self-indulgently spoiled themselves. Not only are they robbing from people they owe, but they're continuously just indulging on themselves, spoiling themselves. They have this unsatisfied appetite for more, 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 more money, more wealth, more stuff. And the Bible says in a day of slaughter, this is the end days. This is the end time. This is a picture of judgment outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, they would face judgment themselves. And so these are the last days, a time where Christians should be storing up eternal treasures in heaven, not on earth. We should be prioritizing the souls of our neighbors. We should be prioritizing the souls of our family and our friends. That should be our priority. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. Enjoy it, but also prioritize what matters most. Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. The third thing is this, they savagely acquired their money and possessions. They savagely acquired their money and possessions. They valued wealth and possessions more than people. We know there's a dark stain in our nation, a great sin of slavery where plantation owners, where the wealthy would use people for their own profit to benefit them. We know that. We've seen that, but it still goes on today. There are sweatshops around the world. There are places who use people to benefit themselves and to profit themselves because they value possessions and profit more than people. We support eye care, where they try to help rescue young people and maybe even older who have been trafficked for sex, that people are making money on other people. We have had ladies, and we have people that volunteer there and help with that. But we also just recently had some ladies who did photo shoots for Swahili. And it's a clothing company that is ethically sourced. And they gave of their time, they gave of themselves to be able to raise awareness so that people can buy clothing from those in foreign countries who that helps support them and that helps them earn a living wage. This was literally in this time they were using the courts to condemn the very poor they stole from. And in some cases, they would have them sentenced to death. This is a sinful progression of greed and the worship and love of money, pleasures, and possessions. It leads to all sorts of evil. Are we willing to see people die without Jesus for more stuff? That's a question you have to answer for yourself if you belong to Christ. If you possess a faith in Jesus, that is the question we all have to answer. Are we willing to prioritize that which will be destroyed and will be pointless at the end of our life rather than the souls of people? And I close with this verse and a few points of how we can take action. James 4, 1 through 3. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Y'all heard this passage preached a few weeks ago. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Why? So that you may spend it on your own pleasures. How do we avoid becoming like the wicked wealthy? Number one, repent and redirect the treasures, your treasures towards God's priorities. Repent and redirect your treasures towards God's priorities. Number two, point your wealth where you want your heart to worship. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So train your heart. Give towards that which you want your heart and your compassion, your value and your worth to be. Give to God, His kingdom, and His work first. All the way back in Genesis 4, we see that Abel's offering was acceptable to God. Why? Because he gave his first and his best. He gave God his first and his best, not his leftovers. For my family, many years ago, we made a commitment that we were going to tithe a minimum of 10% of our income from our gross giving. That's what we chose to do. That's what we believe is biblical. And once again, we've not condemned anybody else that's chosen to do different. That's what we do as a starting point. Why? Because we want to train our heart to value that which God values the most. And that's people's souls, that's a local church, that's global missions. There are things like Greater Things Campaign that we have gone above and beyond and that we have supported above and beyond that. But we prioritize and we give God first out of what He has blessed us with. Not the government, God. Not ourselves, God. Not healthcare, God. Not anything else, we give it to God. We also automate the important. Some of you automate, you have your bills on automation. Why? Because you want water, you want electricity, you want those things. The gym even does automatic monthly. I automatic the gym. Why? Because since December, I'm trying to get back in the habit of going to the gym. Why? Because I'm trying to train my body. I'm trying to develop it in the way that it should be. And so I automate the important. And so some people choose to do that even through the church to have that reoccurring. Why? So they can automate what they feel is important. It's a choice. It's something that you can choose to do. It's options if that's what you need to do in order to prioritize and to point your wealth where you want your heart to worship. Number three, share your excess with those in need. If you've not used it in over a year, why don't you give it to someone who could use it? Who does need it? If you have multiples of something, why not give it to someone who has none, who has nothing? Why take that which God has blessed you with? The Bible tells us that it's all God, it all belongs to God, and be a good steward, which means a manager, and say, look, this is rotting away. This is going to waste in my closet, in my garage, or in my shop. Why don't I take it and give it to someone who needs it or who could use it instead of hoarding it for myself? Why not I take this and put it into practice? We do that as a church. We give away any equipment that we cannot use. There's only been one time we had to sell it, and that's because we had just bought it, and God worked this merge out to where another church came into the old building, and we just purchased it, and we just didn't have the money to, and they said, hey, we'll pay for it if you keep it in place, up in the ceiling and all that stuff. And so that's the only time we've sold equipment. Other than that, we see other churches as our brothers and sisters in Christ. We serve the same Father, and so it's passing it along to our brothers and sisters. It's not ours. And so we practice this. And then the fourth thing is this: value people over possessions. Value people over possessions. Pay people a living wage and pay them what you owe them. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to profit off of the labor and the pain of someone else. Honor your word to people. Be honest and don't cheat them. Have a sense of urgency. Invest in people's souls through the local church and global missions. Everything else passes away, but our souls live forever. Our family, we prioritize our giving, and then we build our lifestyle around that. We prioritize what we do around that. We place God first, and then we enjoy the rest because he allows us to do that. So for some of you, that might be a next step. I need to prioritize. I need to repent and redirect my treasure. I need to point my wealth where I want my heart to be. Maybe I need to start sharing the excess of what I have. Maybe I need to start valuing people over possessions. But today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, none of this matters, because giving your money is not going to save you. We do this. We prioritize these things. Why? Because we want to worship our Savior who has saved us. So today, your next step very well may be placing your faith in Jesus and in him alone for salvation, and trusting him. And then the Holy Spirit will start to work in your life, and he'll start to transform you and change you, and then you'll start having new priorities. You'll start seeing things differently. And then out of a heart of worship, you'll start making these changes, and you'll start acting in these ways. Why? Not to make God happy with you, but to thank him and to worship him and to partner in the ministry that he has called you to. So as I pray in just a moment, I'm going to encourage you right where you're at. There's no magic prayer to pray. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You believe that Jesus went to the cross, that he died for you, and that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose to new life. You believe that with your heart. And the Bible says, then with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right as I pray, you can have that conversation with God. Confess your sins, repent, and call on him and ask him to save you. And the Bible says that he will. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the salvation that you have blessed us with in Christ. And we thank you because of that, and the fact that we will have eternity in heaven with you, that we now get to join with you in this mission of seeing other people come to life and other people come to faith in Christ. And so God, if there is an area in my life, starting with me, that I need to work on, Lord, show it to me so that I might repent, that I might refocus that which you have blessed me with, that I might be more generous, that I would point my finances and my treasure to the place that I want my heart to be, that I will share with those that are in need, that I will be generous, and that I will value people over possessions. May we all value people over possessions. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you today, I'm going to ask that you do what I cannot do, and that is to speak to their heart, speak to their soul, that today they won't worry about their treasure, but they will worry about making you their treasure, that they will place their faith and hope and trust in you and you alone today. Call them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to see you. Open their heart to believe you, to understand the truth of your word. And may this be the day of their salvation. As we prepare to close out in worship, I'd encourage you, if you made that decision today, if you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, there's a connect card right in front of you. Let us know. Mark that box that says that you have trusted Jesus for salvation. If you're online, select the link that's provided for you, that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Go to newpassion.family, and there's a link there. And let us know why, because we want to walk with you, and we want to help you take your next steps. You can stand with us, and we're going to close out with one final song.